Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to John 17, the Lord's Prayer. We are going to have our attention this morning on verses 20 to 26, the last part of the chapter. Just a reminder of the outline, in case you have forgotten. Number one, Jesus prays for himself in verses 1 through 5, requesting of the Father that he would have the glory that was his before the world began, that it might be his once again. Secondly, Jesus prays for his disciples / apostles, verses 6 through 19. And we've taken quite a detailed and long look at that part. And now number three, Jesus prays for all believers in verses 20 through 26. So this morning we will be in the third part of this chapter, the last part of Jesus' prayer to his Father. Now recall that this prayer, as Jesus prayed it, is after the Last Supper in the upper room, and before he and his disciples get into the Garden of Gethsemane. Somewhere along the way, Christ has prayed these words. We also noted that this is the last prayer of the Lord Jesus in the midst of his chosen people, chosen men, of the apostles, of the disciples. Are we having problems over there? No, we're okay? Oh. All right. Dave will check it out. It's the last prayer of Jesus in the midst of his chosen men, the apostles. When he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, he will be praying by himself. Remember, he left the bulk of the group at one point. He took Peter, James, and John into a little bit deeper part of the garden, and then left them, and then went by himself a little bit further. So his next prayer time in the garden is by himself. And we know that when he was on the cross, he prayed as well, but really it was a prayer by himself in the midst of a hostile crowd at that point in time. And what we learn from the Lord Jesus is the importance of prayer. We see him constantly in touch with his Father, in the presence of his Father, to commune with him and to spend that time in prayer. So now in this third part of his prayer, Jesus turns his attention from himself, verses 1 through 5, and from his disciples and apostles in verses 6 to 19, to now a third group of people identified in verse 20. So in John 17, verse 20, we read this. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's an amazing statement from the Lord Jesus. And
they're bringing furniture for a refuge.
Oh, okay. Amazing statement from the Lord Jesus that kind of strikes us in an important way, because who he's really talking about is us, right? Folks who will believe on him in the future through the word of the apostles, he prays for them. So there are three things to note, even in this one little verse. Number one, Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone. Who are the these that word refers to? Obviously, it refers back to his chosen men, the men that the Father gave him, the apostles in particular. And we've talked a lot about that before. These chosen men that Jesus had poured his heart and his soul into. So I don't pray for them alone. he did pray for them. That's verse 66 down to 19. But they weren't the only group on his mind. But these men, Jesus poured his heart and soul into them during his brief time of ministry on the earth. He taught them the things that they needed to know, things that the Father had given to him to tell them that they might carry on. These men saw his miracles. They witnessed his compassion, his grace, and his mercy. They heard him, his teaching. And so it certainly makes sense that Jesus would pray for them in regard to all that he has put into their lives that they might be able to serve him acceptably. But Jesus did not pray for them only. Jesus had others in mind as he prays. And who might that be? Well, we've already read the verse, so you know. Number two, Jesus prays for, quote, them also which shall believe on me. So here then is a third group that Jesus prays for, that he has in mind as he's talking with his Father. Those which shall believe on him. Shall believe is what tense? Future. That's right. It's a future tense. Those who shall believe on him. These are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ yet to come in the future from the point that Jesus is praying. Here are individuals that will come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. And you'll notice that there's no time restriction here, right? It is anyone in the future, however long that may be, from the moment that Jesus prayed these things here, who will believe on Christ, right? And it's wide open for whosoever will to believe on him. And that includes you and me. So 2,000 years, roughly, from when Jesus prayed this prayer, he was thinking about you and me, mentioning us in his prayer. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed and had us in mind. We'll see in a moment what he prayed for, but I don't know about you. I just have to thank and praise the Lord that Jesus had that mindset, that it wasn't just the men who were gathered around him, but it would be for those down yet in the future that were also on his mind that he wanted to remember in prayer. That's awesome, isn't it? I mean, Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things, and he obviously knew. We're kind of assured, as Jesus prays this, that there will be many, who will come to believe on him in the future days, right down to us. Right? And you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who the Lord Jesus is praying for. Now, before we consider what he prayed for, take note of the third thing in verse 20, number 3. Jesus says, is praying for those who will believe on him through, what does he say? Through their word, right? They're referring to, again, the apostles, his disciples. That is the word that he has in mind. So think about this for a moment. What word would the apostles have to give that others might believe on the Lord Jesus? Well, if we go back in the context, Jesus has already said to his Father, I've given them the words that you gave me. They have received them. They believe that you have sent me and I've come from thee. All of the words, including the word, where does he say that? Verse 14, I have given them thy word. So that word that Jesus gave to them is the same word that the Father gave to the Lord Jesus to give to the apostles. And that's the word, their word, that is being referred to by Jesus in verse 20. Jesus got the word from the Father, gave it to his apostles. And so really, it is God's word that he is referring to and what he's talking about here in verse 20. It's the word of God. We also learn from verse 17 that the word is truth, right? It is truth. It is the truth that sanctifies everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the word of God, we are set apart unto Christ and set apart from the world. God has put a marvelous plan together, hasn't he, for salvation, not only of the people who were surrounding him on earth at that point in time, but also all of those in the future who are going to trust in him through the word of the apostles. So it is God's word that he is referring to. And when we believe what God has said and entrust our spirit and souls to him, we are sanctified, set apart from the world and from our old sinful self, from the devil. We are set apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We are set apart unto godliness, righteousness, and holiness. We are set apart unto joy, hope, and satisfaction in Christ, to eternal life, to the Spirit of God to indwell our very bodies. All of these things we are set apart unto. We're set apart unto power and strength through the Spirit to resist the world's sin and the devil. We're set apart to live in the presence of Almighty God forever, for eternity. And we were in his mind as he was praying this prayer in John 17. So the word from the apostles will be the means by which many others will come to believe on Christ in the future from that day. How long in the future? Well, till Jesus comes again to rapture the church, and beyond that, because Peter said that the word of God endures forever, right? It'll always be here. And I don't know about you, but as we ponder what Christ is praying here and praying about, it's just profound, it's amazing, it's mind-boggling that God would do all of this on our behalf. Now the question comes, well, how will the word from the apostles impact men and women and young people in the future from his day? The apostles are all gone. They're dead. They've been dead for a couple of centuries. How is their word going to impact people in the future to believe on the Lord Jesus? Well, the apostles may be dead and gone, but their words have carried on, right? The word of God was given to the apostles, and it lives on in the scriptures, right? And it is through that word, or this word, that men and women, young people, boys and girls can come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So the 27 books of the New Testament, got them all memorized? I won't have a quiz. I won't ask you. But 27 books in the New Testament, 4 are Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. 1 is a historical book, usually Acts. The book of Acts is considered history. There are 9 local church epistles, Romans, Galatians, I've got them out of order already, Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Oh, okay, thank you. I guess that's one way to remember them. So there are actually 7 local churches that he writes to, but Corinth has 2 letters and Thessalonians has 2 letters. So altogether there are 9 local church epistles. There are 4 personal letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And then there is 1, I like to call it a theological dissertation, the book of Hebrews, in which the author of Hebrews shows how Jesus Christ is better than the Old Testament sacrificial system, The word better is used throughout the book of Hebrews. And my understanding or impression of it is that the Apostle Paul spent so much time in prison that he had the time to write out all of these things. I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the scriptures backward and forward. And he could show through his knowledge and understanding of the Old Testament scriptures how that Jesus is better than anything that the Old Testament law system could bring forth. So I like to refer to it as the theological dissertation. This is his doctoral dissertation there. And then you have seven general epistles. So after Hebrews, you got James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. And then finally, you have one book of prophecy, which is the book of Revelation. So I'll have to bone up on my memory of the order of all the 27 books. But that is what the apostles have given to us. This is the word of Christ given to them that they then have written down. So in all of that, what Jesus says, that those who will believe on him through their word, all of that is the word of God given to Christ, who gave it to the apostles, who wrote it down as the Spirit led them to write. It has been preserved by Almighty God down through the ages and kept intact in the Greek New Testament, and then finally translated from the Koine Greek into English. And so that we can read it here today. And the very best translation that we have of the Greek New Testament is, of course, our King James Bibles. It's accurate and detailed and specific, even down to the these, thous, ye, and yours. So what we have today is the product of the apostles who have written the words that Christ gave to them. And we understand it as the inspired, God-breathed word to us. And it is built upon this word that we have come to know who Jesus Christ is and have believed on him to the saving of our soul. 2,000 years later, and it's still there ready to do its work in every heart and life that would believe what God has said. And you remember 2 Timothy 3, 6, I'm going to read from verse 15 to 17, where Paul writes, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Theopneustos, meaning God breathed, right? This word is God breathed, the very breath of God. That's why it's the living word, as Hebrews tells us. And then Paul goes on to say that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Everything that we need in order to serve the Lord, to honor him, to worship him, is right here in the scriptures. So praise the Lord for his word, right? And the whole program that God put together to get his word now written down for us in future generations is just amazing. His word endures forever. It will never change or become outdated. His word is truth. He gave his word that we might believe it to the saving of our souls. So, please, read the word. Believe what God has said. And what really has God said to us in this day? Well, we know that the Father sent the Son into this world to be the Savior of the world. And so we believe that Jesus Christ is the incarnate, only begotten Son of God who has come to save us from our sins. We believe that. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. We believe that. And so our faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has told us in his word that the Lord Jesus is coming back again to this earth, first to rapture the church and then down to the earth to rescue Israel and to establish his millennial kingdom. We believe that. And it's said of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. His justification was by faith in what God had said, and it's the same thing for us. We believe what God has said, and that salvation comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works that we think we can do to earn anything. And his word teaches us that it is justification by faith. And so we believe his word, and that's why we keep hammering away here to at Berean to be in the word, in the scriptures, to be good Bereans, right? Listen to what's being said out there, and there's all kinds of things being said out there, but then to be wise and discerning enough that we and check the scriptures daily to make sure that what we're hearing is in accordance with the word of God. So Jesus prays for those who will yet believe on him through the word of the apostles. And the only way that that can happen is if for it to be written down, inspired by the Spirit of God, so that we can have it here even today in our hands. Now, what did Jesus pray for those who will believe on him through the word of the apostles? Several things. We'll only get through one or two this morning. Save another one, a few more for next week. Number one, Jesus prayed that they, that is, this is in verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So the first thing to note here is that Jesus prays that they, right, the ones who will believe on the Lord Jesus through the word of the apostles, would be one. And Jesus illustrates what he means by one in the next phrase, where he says in verse 21, thou, Father, art in me, right, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. The oneness that he is talking about here is the oneness of being in Christ together, all of us who know Christ as our Savior, that we would be one in Christ, in the Father, just as the Father is in him and Jesus is in the Father, so that all of us who come to know Christ as a Savior might be one in him. And so we know that the oneness of the Trinity is Father, Son, Holy Spirit in one being, right? One being, three persons. When Jesus became a man, the unity of the Godhead continued. Paul wrote in Colossians that the whole Godhead lives in Christ bodily, in a bodily form. Jesus didn't lose oneness with the Father and with the Spirit. It continued on even in his days of his humanity. The Father is in the Son is in the Father. It's a oneness that cannot be broken ever. That gives us some assurance and understanding about what Jesus is praying for us, that we would be one in him. And so, those who believe in Christ, like you and me, Jesus prays that we would be one in the Father and in the Son. It is being a new creation, right? A new creation, born again or born from above, being sanctified and set apart in our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and of course in our Heavenly Father as well. Let me say that Jesus is not talking about denominational unity here. He's not talking about ecumenical unity, as so many in the world today want it to mean, that doesn't matter what name you may have on a church group or body, whether it's a community church or Anglican or anything, Catholic, it's not what he's talking about here, an ecumenical unity. He's talking about being being one in Christ, and that comes about through faith in the Lord Jesus and belief what God has said. Jesus continues on in verse 22 and 23, a little bit more explanation here. Verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now the "them" there seems to me in the context is referring to those who will believe on him through the word of the apostles, right? Which is you and I. "So the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now, how in the world has the Lord Jesus given the glory that the Father gave him to us today? Well, may I suggest that it begins with his word. This reflects the glory of the Lord Jesus as he has given it to his apostles. They've written it down by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. We have it today and we believe it. We have it in our hands. It reveals the glory of the Lord Jesus to us 2,000 years later. And we have come to believe on him. Our unity then, as believers in Jesus Christ, is sourced in our being in Christ and being in God, in our Heavenly Father. Our unity is our salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our oneness comes from. Paul talks about believers being the body of Christ, right? We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God by faith in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus here in John 17 prays for our oneness, that we all might be one in him. And so he goes on to say in verse 23, and explaining what he's meaning here, "I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one in Christ." The word "perfect" here is from the word tetelestai, which means complete, which means finished, nothing wanting, nothing missing. We are complete. We are made perfect in Christ, is his prayer. And that perfection is to be seen in the oneness that we have as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. So, we need each other. We need each other in our faith in Christ. We are not lone wolves, right? We don't do this all by ourselves. We are in a family. We are in a body. We are in Christ. Christ is in God, and the Father's in him, and all of that working together to demonstrate, to show oneness that we need, oneness that we have together as believers in Christ. And together we are made perfect in one, and that is in Christ. So that's the first thing that he prays for. Some of the commentators I read use the word unity. I'm not sure that may be the best term to use. I like one because that's what Jesus says, that they may be one in us. And as the Father is a Trinity, three persons in one being, one God, so we together are one in Christ. And our oneness is built on our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Secondly, real quick, our essential oneness in Christ, Jesus prays that oneness would be a testimony and a witness to the world that the Father sent the Son and that the world might believe that Christ was sent. That's, you know, that's a big thing, because most of the world today doesn't really care about anything religious, certainly not the Christian faith. But we note here that we are in Christ, and that should make a clear and fundamental difference in our lives and behavior from the world, and then would give an opportunity to explain to others around us what the difference is in our lives from the rest of the world, and we would be able to share with them the gospel, that Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, showing that his sacrifice was accepted to his Father, and that through our faith and trust and belief in him, in Christ, we can have forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Don't have to perish because of sin if we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. He has died to give us life and forgiveness of our sins. And we've believed that truth, and it makes a difference in our lives. And the world needs to see that there is a difference in those who believe in Christ. And so that, as he says here in verse 23, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Right? So our lives as believers together is to be a witness and testimony to the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And not only that, but as he says in verse 23, that not only that the world would know that the Father sent the Son, but that the Father has loved them as thou hast loved me, in verse 23. Now, that's a bigger topic than what we have time left for this morning. So next Sunday, we're going to dig into this phrase. How in the world does our testimony and our love for the Lord Jesus, our unity, our oneness in Christ, impact upon the world around us, and understanding that the Father has loved them? And you got to think through, well, who is them? I'm not going to tell you this morning, I'll tell you next week, who the them is, that he has loved them as the Father has loved the Lord Jesus. Profound truths there that we need to muse on, and we, of course, will say more about that next time. Just for this morning, I think it's important for us to understand that Jesus prays for all who will believe in him, believe on him. And that includes you and me. And we ought to be grateful and thankful that he has remembered us even before the throne of grace in heaven so many years ago, but impacting us even today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And as we are slowly working our way through this prayer of the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would impress upon us the things that he has said, and to cause us to muse a little bit more on those things, and look into and think about the details of all that it means even for us today. And we want to be sure that we understand the Word of God, so that it might be not only a blessing in our lives, but that we would be able to use it in our lives, and then to share it with others around us. Help us always to be ready with an answer to those who ask us of the hope that we have, and to be clear in our explanation of our faith and trust in Christ because of what he has done for this world through his death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you for your word. Help us to be good Bereans, to dig in and to search the scriptures daily, that we might know what it is you want us to know. And we thank you for the word that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.